Well, welcome everybody, and we're into a new series this week, and the title of it is Running the Race. So you're starting in at part one here, and this week I thought we'd start off with a bang. Because you start all races off with a bang, don't you? And because most races do start with a bang, and that's what we're going to do. You may feel like covering your ears today for this bang, but hopefully not. Hopefully you'll tune in and really concentrate on what we're going to get into in the scriptures today. And I think today and the next few weeks will, for many of us, be a real turning point in our understanding in certain sections of the scripture. And I think we often underestimate how far we've come in our understanding and what is relatively a short period of time in terms of what we see in the scriptures. Because never underestimate the change the Lord and the scriptures demand of us. Yeah? And today will be no different. Yeah? Now, do we all realize that before you start a race, there should be some preparation done? Yeah? And hopefully from the last series that we've been in, you've seen that. Because those who win the race are often those who have done the appropriate training and the appropriate preparation. Yeah? We know that in life, but when it comes to the Bible, we put that aside so often. And do the wise virgins come to mind? Yeah? They did the proper training, they did the proper preparation, and they won the race into the kingdom. The previous series now we've been in, Will You Be Disqualified, will be a great preparation for us to endure into the race that is coming up. Some of the foundational principles that are involved in running this race are covered in that series, so hopefully you get the chance to listen to that. Now, if someone just tunes in today, into our session today, without having had any preparation or any exposure to what we've covered in the previous series, it could really be a struggle for them to grasp some of the truths that we're going to get into. So I do encourage you to hopefully get into some of these sessions that we've done previously. Yeah. And if you fall into that category, honestly, do yourself a favor. Just go back and listen to some of the foundational things that we've been through and have to understand in order to understand qualification. Yeah, and that's what we're interested in. We're interested in qualifying in the race, into his coming kingdom. And so let's start off in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we're going to start off. And the whole context of what we're dealing with here is running the race. Yeah? There's a lot of races you can get involved in, but this is the race. This is his race. The race that Jesus Christ has put before us. Yeah? Hebrews 5 and in verse 13 it says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." What do you feed a child? Milk. Yeah? "But solid food is for the mature." So if you're 30 years of age and you're still sucking on a bottle of milk, you're going to be asking yourself some questions, yeah? But that is the case in so much of Christianity today. They're still not even sucking on the milk in so many cases. "But solid food is for the mature and for those who have their powers of discernment," what? Trained. Trained by what? Constant practice, yeah? To distinguish good from evil. Have you ever looked at an athlete? We've just gone through the Winter Olympics here in Vancouver. Can you imagine the training, the years of training that went into every race that they went into? Yeah. Constant training in order for them to win that race. Huh? So do you see here, it's not a one-off practice. It's not an hour workout on a Sunday morning, is it? Yeah. Because it's every minute of the day. Now, does that sound torture for most of us? Yeah. Anybody want to go to the gym every moment of the day? But it is constant practice. And Jesus Christ, remember when he talked about entering into the kingdom, he said, it's striving, it's agonizomai. It's going to take effort, it's going to take practice, it's going to take training to warrant getting into that kingdom. And we've got to understand that. So look at this section now, which we touched on last week, but look at the important word I've highlighted in this section, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted," and we went into all the qualities last week, "that he is what? Blind. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Now, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Look at the final part of that verse. For if you practice these qualities, you will never what? Fall. You will never fall. Yeah? So you think there's a clue about how to make your calling and election sure then? You and I have got to get into some practice. We've got to get into some practice and these qualities specifically in that section. And look at verse 11. "For in this way, In what way? In the practice, you know, the qualities, yeah? There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But so, let me ask you a question. What if you don't practice? Do you think you're still not going to fall? Because God has specifically told us, if you practice, then you're not going to fall. Yeah, I put my money on anybody not practicing ending up falling. Yeah, if the scriptures are any to go by, and they certainly are. Because it's almost guaranteed that we will fall if we don't practice. Yeah. But do you see here that there is practicing involved? Because have you ever heard anybody say when they're, for instance, watching a golf on television, or watching it live even, and they see Tiger Woods playing golf, yeah? They see him driving off his golf ball off the tee. Wow, they say, I wish I could play golf like that. No, they don't. Do you know why? Because they're not willing to pay the cost of playing golf like that. Do you know the cost that man paid? His life. Every waking moment of the day, that guy is practicing golf virtually. So they don't really wish they could play golf like that. Yeah. You know why? They're not willing to pay the cost. And neither am I for that. Yeah. But he is. He's willing to pay the cost to win that competition. To be number one in the world, he's willing to lay down his life for that. You and I have to do the same for Jesus Christ. But so few will. We'll see that today. So few will pay the cost. And a lot of them don't even realize there is a cost to pay. And we have to be willing to count the cost. And that's so important. And it's not a small cost, by the way. Yeah, Jesus Christ does not demand a small price for us to enter into the kingdom. Because we've seen it before. He said to strive, it's going to be tough. It's going to be a few that are going to get there. Yeah, look at Luke 14. Luke 14:25. Now great crowds accompanied him, talking about Jesus Christ, and he turned and said to them. So he's talking to a huge crowd, isn't he? Have you got that picture in your mind? Yeah. He's walking along, there's a huge crowd following him, and he turns round and addresses that crowd. Now, do you not think it's interesting that God mentions that in Scripture? Isn't it? He mentions a large crowd. Do you think now Jesus saw an opportunity here to weed out those who were in it for the ride? Do you realize that a lot of these crowds were following him? Look at the feeding of the multitudes. They were following him for the food. It was a free ride. And he knew that. So he turned and he addressed them. And he's going to weed out here those who are not willing to pay the price. Yeah? Just watch this now. He's going to have a great exodus right out of his church here. Yeah? Just watch how Jesus does this now. Look at verse 26. If anyone, covers everybody, doesn't it? If anyone comes to me and does not hate, now that word hate is regard as inferior. It's not, you know, you hate your mom and dad, your brothers, sisters, or anybody else. You regard them as inferior to him. His own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, does that cover most people? Yes, and even his own life. He cannot. He what? He cannot. You're not going to squeeze in if you don't do that. Regard everything else as inferior, including your life. You cannot be my disciple. Can you hear the door of the church shutting behind them as they're walking out? Well, they're outside, actually. But can you hear them walking off? Yeah? When he said that. So do you think Jesus here is really nailing a real problem for people here? You bet he is. Yeah? Because what do? We put all of these people and we put our own life ahead of him. Because where would most people side now if it came to choosing between their family, friends, compared to walking a walk of agony for Jesus Christ? You don't need me to answer that question, do you? Yeah? We know the answer to the question. They would take their family, friends, and everything else, their life, before that walk. So are you getting that picture now? The church is dwindling. Yeah. The crowd's getting slightly smaller. May not be so slightly. But look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's not an option whether to do that or not. You've got to do it in order to be his disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? It's so important for us to do that. Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is what? Not able to finish. You don't start on this race if you're not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Are you seeing them drifting off now? Are you seeing that crowd getting smaller? So Jesus is teaching the crowd here, don't start what you can't finish. Yeah? And we shouldn't do that either. That's why initially we've got to count the cost of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've got to weigh up, do I really want to be on the starting line of this race? Because it's going to demand everything, my family, my friends possibly, and even my own life. Yeah? So we don't start this race with our eyes closed. Yeah? You've got to have them wide open before you start this race. And this is part one. So we're going to be into, I suggest it's going to be more than part one. So before we get into this race, you've got to start counting the cost of what it's going to demand from you and I to finish this race. Because it's not enough to start the race. The foolish virgins realized that real quick when the door of the kingdom was shut in their face. Yeah. Because we better get this point clear in our hearts and minds before we start the race. Now, do you think Jesus has already lost some of his congregation here? Yeah? You bet he has. You bet he has. The crowd's getting smaller as he's teaching this truth, and he knew it would get smaller. Do you know why I know that? Because he talked about it being a few. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And at this point, most preachers, when they're seeing the congregation leaving, change the message. Do you know that? Yeah. Oh, hold on. The numbers are going down. We've got to change this message. We've got to become more, quote, relevant. We've got to adapt to the culture. We've got to adapt to the message so we get more people in. Yeah? Well, he didn't. And you and I cannot afford to do that either. Yeah? Look at verse 31. Or what king, so use another example here, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Yeah. Pick the smallest country in the world. I'm not sure what that is, actually. But a small country. Let me just pick one that's local to back home. Say Norway. Yeah. Norway decides to go to war against Russia. They really got to count the cost of doing that. Yeah. Do you realize the chances of them ever winning that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Or zilch. Zero. So what does he do? You've got to sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, if he's weighed the cost and he's decided, hold on a minute, there's no chance of me ever winning this war. If not, while the other is yet a great way off, before the bombs start coming, he sends a delegation and asks the terms of peace. What do we have to do to work it out together to be at peace? Because I know you're going to obliterate me if you keep coming. Yeah. Verse 31. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Does that narrow the field a little bit? Yeah. Does that narrow the numbers down? Absolutely. So how many do you think now went looking for another church at this point? Yeah. You can hear them, can't you? Oh my goodness, that Church of Jesus Christ. They're asking me to volunteer every Sunday. I'm out of here. He wants everything that I have. He wants me to renounce my family, friends if it's necessary. And he wants my whole life. Forget it. I got to find another church with the message that I want. Yeah. And with a church that's willing to adapt the message to the message I want to hear. Yeah. So we have to assess, do we really want to pay the price, don't we? Because most people don't even know there's a price to pay. Do you know that? They've been told Jesus paid the price over 2,000 years ago. Put your feet up and relax, for goodness sake. Yeah, and Jesus Christ is screaming, hold on, you've got to give up everything. You've got to run in the race. We're going to see it as we go through this series. And you've got to practice. Nobody wants to hear that. They want to come to church, hear the message they want to hear, put their feet up, come back next week. Yeah, well, that's a lot more to following Jesus Christ and becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ than that. Now, I want us to get into a subject today, you know, that really comes from us having looked into the scriptures and having come to a clear understanding of this great truth. And that is, God is primarily talking to the redeemed. Yeah? Throughout all of scripture. God's not talking to people who don't acknowledge him. He's not addressing those who clearly hate him and couldn't care less about anything that he says. He is addressing the redeemed. And there's a clue as to who Jesus Christ is addressing throughout his whole life and ministry. We're going to see it today. Yeah. So when we have that foundational understanding, which, by the way, has taken us months and years to get to, yeah, the scripture takes on a totally new paradigm. And you're going to see just what a new paradigm it takes on today. And what a challenge it is to adopt that paradigm. Yeah. Because many of us have been steeped in the old paradigm, haven't we? And it's so often difficult to see outside of that and realize that God is actually trying to communicate to the redeemed. To the redeemed. Not the unredeemed. To his redeemed. We'll see it today. So we have to be on the same page here. Yeah. And hopefully most of us are. And if it's your first time tuning in, well, you've got an opportunity to get on the same page. As I said, you need to go back and review some of the things we've done. But we're all coming to some of these truths, you know, almost at the identical time. Do you know that? And we'll be getting into some truths over the next few weeks that actually Bill Ramey, Tony Stinton, and I came to in the same day. Isn't that incredible? You know, God is incredible. He doesn't look at the geography and think, oh, I can't handle that. Yeah, totally irrelevant. But he opens our eyes so often to so many great truths. Because when he opens eyes, guess what he does? He opens eyes. Yeah. Now, we have to realize that this is a process for so many of us. Yeah, it's a process. He does not so often open our eyes to one truth until very often he's first opened our eyes to another truth. And he had to open our eyes to the realization that he is only talking to the redeemed in the majority of the scriptures. Because God knows what he's doing. We may not know what we're doing at times, but he does. So you're okay backing him. So the subtitle today is, who are the dead? That's a good question. Isn't it? Who are the dead? Now, I'm not talking here about those who have fallen asleep and died, but rather the living dead. Have you seen that movie? I'm sure there is a movie out there. I'm not sure if there is, but it sounds like the title of a movie. I'm talking about the living dead. And we so often refer to them as those outside of the church who are dead in trespasses and sins. And I've used that for years in my life in ministry, referring to those who don't know God. Well, hopefully today we'll see that that is going to change. Because so often the church body is looking out their stained glass windows of their churches, pointing at the unredeemed and calling them the unholy. Yeah? While standing inside the church are often the ones God's actually talking about. Yeah? And we'll see that over the next few weeks. And we're going to see today that when God is talking in the scriptures to people, he's addressing for the most part the redeemed. Yeah? Not the unredeemed. Because always remember that God's not addressing those who hate him. He's not addressing those, that he's addressing those who should love him for the most part. But so often by their actions, they prove that they're actually the ones who are dead. And by their actions are hating him, depicted clearly in their lifestyles. Yeah? We've got to get clear on this. We've got to be really honest. It's really confronting for all of us. But it's the truth of scripture. Because let me ask you a rhetorical question here. What do you think was the most hideous sin ever committed against God? A sin that'll be head and shoulders above any sin committed by any of the unredeemed. I'll tell you what it was. It was the torture and murder of God's completely innocent son on the cross. No sin will ever eclipse that sin. Now let me ask you, who committed that sin? The redeemed committed that sin. God's own redeemed committed that sin. That was not people that were unredeemed. Get it? You start to see where we're going with this? Yeah? So the biggest sin ever committed was by God's own redeemed. That's starting to point us, everybody, where we're going with this. Yeah? Where the focus should be on those who are dead. Yeah? And is that a difficult pill to swallow? You bet it is. Because we're redeemed. You can't imagine that, can you? Jesus Christ coming onto earth, totally innocent, walked in love, and we as the redeemed been responsible for that. That's what happened to him. Look at Romans 11. Because God tells us in the Word who are his enemies. Yeah. Romans 11, 28 says, as regards the gospel, they are the enemies of God for your sake. Context, the redeemed. You get it? They're the enemies of God in this context. But as regards the election, he's specifically talking about Israel. But as regards election, regards their redemption, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Yeah? And when you look at the previous context, God clearly states that this is referring to his redeemed. Yeah. So just because somebody is redeemed by God, yeah, does not mean they cannot also be his biggest enemy. Do you see that? And we can never afford to forget that in the scripture. Because sometimes we get blasé about it, and we think just because somebody's got a Bible under their arm, they're the friend of God. Yeah? Far from it. So let me ask you another rhetorical question then. Those redeemed people who were responsible for the torture and murder of Jesus Christ, yeah? Because that's who was responsible. Do you think they were sinners in doing that? Do you think they were less of a sinner than those who did not follow God in the scriptures, but yet led a good and just life? Yeah? Do you see where we're going with this? Yeah? They were sinners. They couldn't be bigger sinners in the sense of what they did. Yeah? Now we're going to read a section here that depicts the Lord confronting those who were the redeemed. Do you realize that Jesus Christ spent most of his life in ministry doing just that? He was constantly in the face of the redeemed. Understand? Matthew 21:23, and when he entered the temple, where's he going? In among the redeemed. I'm in the temple. I'm surrounded by the redeemed. These are God's people. Called by God. Read Romans 9. Yeah? Called by God, redeemed people. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders, and we've seen how key they are, aren't we? In not helping the redeemed so often. The chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. Hold that sermon, Jesus. I've got a question for you. And he said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered them, I also will ask you a question. You know, that's a great quality of Jesus Christ. He seldom answered questions immediately. When he was asked a question, he would so often answer with a question. And that's exactly what he does here. I also will ask you a question then. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. So you give me your answer and I'll give you my answer. Now just notice, they asked him two questions. Jesus is only looking for the answer to one question. Yeah? Verse 25, the baptism of John. From where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves. Can you see them? Get a wee group together. Hold on. Before we answer that, let's get a wee confab. Yeah? Make sure we get it right. Saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the what? Crowd. We don't want to lose our congregation. Get it? We don't want to be bottom of the poll on the popularity poll. There's money involved in that too. We're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. But do you see here, they're not interested in answering the question honestly from the scriptures. They were more concerned about the crowd than they were about God. Yeah? Verse 27. They answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't give me your answer, you ain't getting my answer." Yeah? Verse 28. "What do you think? A man had two sons." He goes right into a parable here. "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went." So he did the will of his father, didn't he? He did the will of his father. "And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered," the other son answered, "I go, sir." But he what? He did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, easy, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Now bear in mind, he's in the temple. Yeah, they're all listening to the sermon. And what does he tell them? The lowest of the low in this culture will enter the kingdom before you ever do. Verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness." And listen to him. You. Put some emphasis in your notes here. He's not general, "Oh well, some people." He's pointing his finger right in their face and saying, "You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it," look at this, "you did not afterward change." You did not afterward change. Remember the son changed his mind. Remember that? That's what he's referring to. He changed his mind and he went and did what his father asked him to. They didn't. You did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Incredible. Verse 33. Here another parable. "There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants. And he went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit." So God, who is the master, yeah, is now sending his servants to the tenants, who are the redeemed. Okay? Verse 35. "And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another." Stephen, come to mind. Yeah. Remember, it's the redeemed doing all this. Verse 36. "And he sent other servants, more than the first time, and they did the same to them." But you see here, God continues to send them. God's will get done, regardless of the response. Verse 37. "Finally, after all that, through all that death and murder of his servants, he sent" what? "His son, Jesus Christ, to them, the redeemed, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son," who saw the son? The tenants did. The redeemed saw the son. "They said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.'" Who saw the son? The redeemed of Israel saw the son. Yeah. And they saw him and they murdered him. But look at what comes up next. 39. "And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and" what? "Killed him." Look at the next verse. 40. "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes," what a day, "what will he do to those tenants?" What is he going to do to the redeemed who did it? Is that a good question, isn't it? Phenomenal question. But be clear on this. It's referring to God's own redeemed here. Yeah? Don't lose sight of that. Because the next verse is so important. "They said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season.'" That's the redeemed he's talking about. What are they going to look forward to? A miserable death. Yeah? So God here is opening up the invitation to others now, isn't he? Because do you remember when we looked at the invitation of going out for the wedding feast? Yeah? To those outside of the redeemed. Why did it have to go to those outside of the redeemed? Because the redeemed paid no attention.
Yeah.
Right? They paid no attention to his invitation to come into his kingdom. And he had to reach outside of that fold of the redeemed of Israel. Look at verse 42. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" Do you realize most people don't read the scriptures? Yeah? "This is the reason you are wrong." Remember he said that? "You do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." These are redeemed. "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." Who's the you? It was the redeemed leadership who were in the temple. Yeah? Don't lose sight of that. He's not talking to those outside who are, quote, so often referred to as all those dead in trespasses and sin. We're going to see today who the dead in trespasses and sin really are. Yeah? Look at verse 44. "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables," they changed, did they? No, they didn't. "They perceived that he was speaking about them." "And although they were seeking to arrest him," they what? "They feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet." Wow. Look at Romans 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22 gives us an interesting parallel. Because when you start to see in the scriptures that there's life and death. Do you remember Daniel 12, 2? "All those that are his are raised," and there's two options for all those raised. One option, age lasting life. The other option, age lasting contempt. It's always two choices. We're going to see that. Look at Romans 6, 22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, age lasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is age-lasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God always sets before people life and death. Yeah, that's the options. We're going to see it today. So let me ask you, is the wages of sin of the redeemed not death then? It's death. Yeah? We're going to see and understand that as we go through this section. And these sections we're going to cover today. Because remember, the extent of that sin that was committed by the redeemed in crucifying Jesus Christ. Do you think they're getting life for that? No, we're not. Do you not think they're going to have payment of death for that? And we're going to clarify what that death is all about. Now, we're not talking about the second death, are we? But it's death nonetheless. It's death nonetheless. Why is it death? Because there is not a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ or the Messiah. And therefore, the result of that will be walking dead. You will be the walking dead. What's the difference between a redeemed person walking in darkness and an unredeemed person walking in darkness? There is no difference that I can see in Scripture. If there is, maybe you can let me know. Because I use the example of the redeemed crucifying Jesus Christ. Is that less of a sin because they were redeemed? Absolutely not. If anything, it's more of a sin that they were redeemed. Yeah. So if the redeemed continue to walk in sin and pay no attention to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, what is that? His earthly coming kingdom, where he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They are walking dead. They are no different. They're redeemed, but they're the walking dead. Because they're not walking in the light of the scripture. They're not walking in the life of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke 9:57. "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him," hey, listen to this, I will follow you wherever you go. Wow. Fantastic. I've heard that. I've heard people said that in terms of what we do. You know, I can't even tell you where they are. And verse 58. And Jesus said to him, hold on a minute. You're going to follow me wherever I go? Listen up. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, do you see the congregation in Smorgon? They're not lining up. Oh, sign me up for that, Jesus. I'm into that. No, I'm in a place to put my head. I want to be homeless. Out in the street. Figuring it out. Yeah. But you notice Jesus is not painting a rosy picture here to increase his numbers. Do you see that? Neither are we. If you haven't figured that out yet. Yeah. It's not a rosy picture, and we shouldn't be painting a rosy picture for people, because he never did. He's not looking for a huge congregation, is he? He's teaching the totally wrong message to do that. Yeah? And look at this. Verse 59. To another he said. Now, isn't it interesting that he's now talking to someone else? What happened to that guy? He's high-tailed it out of there already, I bet you anything. He's gone. He's a dot on the horizon. The camel dust is in the eye, everybody's eyes as he's getting out of there. Because now he's had to turn around to somebody else. Follow me, he said to this next person. But, put some emphasis in your notes here. But this guy said, Lord. Now do you notice he said Lord? You're number one, Jesus. You're my Lord. But let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead. Well, that's not very loving, is it? You'd have thought he said, oh, off you go then. Take a little bit of time off. Yeah. He said, let the dead bury their dead. You know he's talking about the redeemed. He's in the middle of Israel. Yeah. He's talking about the redeemed. This person following him. Yeah. Allegedly following him. When he starts to realize the cost of following him, watch what happens. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. But do you notice the contrast Jesus makes here? Let these dead people bury their dead and you go and proclaim life. There's that choice coming up again. Yeah. So Jesus contrasts the dead burying the dead with going and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Yeah. But look at verse 61. Yet another said, so where's that guy gone? I can almost guarantee you he's away to bury his father. Yeah, he's away home. Yet another said, so he's surrounded by people, you know, that are calling him Lord. Yeah. And do you remember that when we looked at that in the last series? They come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And he says, what are you doing calling me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I tell you to do. Great examples here. Well, that same thing. He says, I will follow you, Lord. But, yeah, three-letter word, but boy, does it have some power behind it. But, let me first say farewell to all those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And now you can hear the congregation. Oh, you're not very loving, is he? Hey, he just wanted to say cheerio to his parents. Yeah, but he saw inside these people. That's the difference. Yeah, we're dealing with a lot of what's been said on the outside. People say a lot to you on the outside. Mm-hmm. Lord, Lord, I follow you. Do whatever you need me to do. And then when it comes, when the rubber hits the road, you can't see them for dust. Yeah. But you see here that Jesus is not pandering to their perceived commitments. Yeah. He's not saying, oh, that's great that you're willing to do anything for me. And tries to paint a rosy picture for them. He doesn't. He gets them to immediately understand that there's a cost, there's a price to pay for following me. That's what he's saying. He's telling it like it is, despite the response he's getting. Do you see that? Because again, to you, the first guy he talked to, hightailed it out of there. So he's not pandering to the next guy that came along. Do you understand? Thinking to himself, well, I lost that first guy. I need to really water down this message now. Make sure you keep my numbers up. He couldn't care less. Yeah? And neither should you or I. So get your eyes off the number of people that you're talking to and preaching to. There is absolutely no relevance in Scripture as long as you're speaking the truth in love. Because we don't preach a message because it's what people want to hear. You've probably figured that out now. Been around long enough. Yeah. We preach the truth of the gospel despite the response of people. But do you notice that's not the case for a lot of people? They will stop preaching the gospel or they'll change the gospel message depending on the response they're getting. Yeah? I can't do that. But do you see here that Jesus is referring to the redeemed as dead here? Yeah? Why is he calling them dead? Because they've not responded to him who is life. That's why. And we've got now to the point in the modern church that all the fingers now are pointing to those outside of the fold of the church redeemed. Yeah? Whereas the way to Scripture is teaching the dead are inside the fold of the redeemed. They are the redeemed who refuse to respond to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What is that? It's a gospel all about the inauguration of his coming kingdom right here on earth and reigning in that kingdom when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's now examine some other records that refer to the dead who are physically alive, aren't they? They're not dead. They're physically alive, but because of their actions, they're referred to as dead. They're redeemed, but they're dead because they've refused the gospel of the Messiah. A major reason we haven't seen this before is the erroneous teaching, right, that Adam died in the garden spiritually. He died spiritually and therefore he lost his connection with God, his spirit. Do you know that's not documented in Scripture? And they say, well, he's cut off from God now. And yet there's no recognition that Adam in the garden continues to converse with God about his nakedness. Funny that, isn't it? After he lost his so-called, you know, life-spirit connection. Yeah, it's got nothing to do with that. So now the many are superimposing this being dead in trespasses and sin on top of those outside of the fold of the church, wrongly in many cases. So do you realize to be dead, you first have to be alive? Yeah? Yeah, first have to be alive. And we're going to go through all this, not all the scriptures, but many of the scriptures that refer to this in the coming weeks. So it's only in our response to the true gospel of Jesus Christ that we are alive. Yeah? Can you be redeemed and dead in your trespasses and sin? Absolutely. Because being dead in trespasses and sin is depicted by the actions of your life. Not because you held up your hand in a meeting one day and said, Jesus is Lord. We read of all of these guys who were talking about him being Lord. And their actions depicted something very different. So why is it that we think that the redeemed cannot be dead in their sins? Because the theology of the world teaches it today. That's why. That's the main reason. We're so soaked in that paradigm that the congregation is holy, that there's nothing wrong with us in the church. It's all those outside of the church. And we need to get out there and bombard them with verses, you know, allow Jesus into their heart. And then they'll be okay. Meanwhile, behind us, if the scripture's anything to go by, is where all the havoc is going on that God is concerned about. Because they teach the church is holy. Yeah. And now, can you recall anyone else doing that? What about Korah? Now we look at Korah a while back. Numbers 16:3. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. I love this record. You have gone too far. We took so much, but you've just gone over the top. For, why has he gone too far? For all in the congregation are what? Holy. Every one of them. No one excluded, Moses, Aaron. Every one of them is holy. And the Lord is among them. Was that true? Absolutely not. Following this record, they get swallowed up. Following this record, there's about 15,000 people get killed. That's how holy they were. Yeah, but do you realize we're still in that paradigm in the modern church today? The congregation is holy and those who are unholy are outside the stained glass windows and we got to catch them and make them holy. Not what the scriptures are teaching. The weight of evidence of the scriptures are teaching that God is focused on those inside. Inside. Read Corinthians. And see what was going on inside. The whole major reason that Corinthians was written as a reproof epistle was because of the sin of the redeemed in the church that was going on, that was worse than the sin going on outside of the church. Yeah? So here, because they turned up as a congregation, they were perceived to be above reproach. Do you see that? Whereas the truth was, they were dead. And they were just about to get deader. Is there such a word? Yeah, there is. They were about to get deader. Yeah? And the exact same thing is going on today, guys, throughout the religious system of this world. You turn up to the right place at the right time, and as far as they're concerned, you're holy. Yeah? Yet in many cases of these places, they teach nothing about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet they perceive themselves as being holy. They perceive themselves that they're holy and alive. Yet they're not teaching the life of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the scriptures are teaching. Look at Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. Do not what? Be deceived. So deceit is a definite option. Yeah. One of the first things Jesus Christ said to the disciples when they asked him, what are the signs of the end of the times? Deceit. Yeah? Deceit. That's one of the signs. Yeah? Boy, is there so much deceit in the church today. Yeah? That's why it's so hard to come up against it, because it's so radical a message when you see the amount and the thickness of this deceit in the church. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever wants... Look at this now. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Except for the redeemed. No? No? You sow it, you'll reap it. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap age-lasting life. Yeah? Now, let me ask you, do all the redeemed of God gain age-lasting life? They don't! They do not receive age-lasting life. Why? Because Daniel 12:2 tells us exactly that. Yeah? What are the two options? Right here in Scripture. Corruption or age-lasting life. So let me ask you another question. Is it open for a redeemed person to reap corruption then? Is it open for a redeemed person to reap corruption? You bet it is. Of course it is. Every one of us have that choice every day. Do I walk in the life and the light of the will of the Father? Or do I walk in darkness, in the walk of the world? Because I mentioned it earlier, the worst sin that was ever committed in life was committed by the redeemed. And never underestimate the power of deceit. It is so, so powerful. It really is. Because Jesus continually warns us about it in the scriptures. Do you know that? And we've got to be so careful with it. Yeah? Because bear in mind, it's only as we respond to the gospel message of Jesus Christ that we are being saved. Being made whole. Yeah. Being delivered as we continue in that message. How dead in sins do you have to be to crucify the Lord of glory? How dead in sins do you have to be to crucify the Lord of glory? I would suggest that's about as dead as you can get. Yeah? I don't think any sin of the ungodly is greater than that sin. And the refusal of the gospel is crucifying him again. Do you understand that? When people refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are crucifying the Lord of glory again. Yeah. Who's doing that? The redeemed. The redeemed. Now, an assumption is often made that all the redeemed are alive and free from sin. Is that true? Yeah. Not if my life's anything to go by. Yeah. Or any of us as we experience every day. I wish it was true, but if it was, guess what? We wouldn't need a high priest if we were free from sin, but we're not. And that's why we have to go to him every day to confess our sin. And we've got to bear that in mind as we go through these sections over the weeks to come. It's a life and death choice for all the redeemed, each and every day. So we've seen today, as we finish up here, we've seen today that just because someone is redeemed does not mean that they cannot be dead in sins. Yeah? Do you remember when Jesus Christ turned round to the redeemed and he called them the sons of Satan? Yeah? How dead's that? Yeah? Can you be any more dead than a son of Satan? So we have to become much, much more aware of how we're walking in the light. Because it's that action of walking, yeah, which determines whether we end up in corruption or we end up with age-lasting life. That's where focus has got to be. Because there's nothing spiritual about being a redeemed person. Yeah, we've got to get that firmly in our hearts and minds. There's nothing spiritual about it. Because if they don't walk in faith on the revealed scriptures, they're as dead as anybody else. Because always remember, God always gives two options, life or death. There's not a third option. Yeah? Kind of lifey, deathy option. It's not there. And we've also covered that a redeemed person will not be affected by the second death. We've got to keep that in perspective as we go through these. We're not talking here about the second death. We're talking here about the walk in Christ. Yeah? A redeemed person can be just as dead in that walk as anybody else. But it's important for us to understand that they, up to the point in time when that turns up, they can also walk as the dead. And next time we're together, we're going to pick it up from here, because we've got so many verses to get through in the scriptures on regards to this subject. Ephesians 2:1 comes to mind, doesn't it? Yeah. And so many others on the subject, and we'll be covering many of these as we further explore this truth as in the weeks to come. So the truth is, those who are being referred to as dead in trespasses and sin actually is referring to the redeemed who continue to refuse to change and continue to walk in sin. And they go on to refuse the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And our next service is on the 11th of July. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Father, together in the scriptures. We thank you for those who are tuned in, and we thank you, Father, that we can continue to explore the greatness of your scriptures for truth in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.